Okay, thanks, Ron. And good evening, everyone. It's good to have you kind of around the table with us tonight. And it's been a beautiful day here in Carolina, and it's been a little cloudy, but we had some rain last night, but today it kind of halfway cleared off a little bit, and I had the opportunity to go fishing this morning, so.
Bad day fishing is better than good day work.
Oh, man, what are you talking about? And we had a, went with my son-in-law, we had a wonderful time on the lake up until about lunchtime, and the lady comes and helps with Mama Ann. She was due to come in today, so we used the opportunity to get out on the lake for a little while, and it was refreshing. And even though we had a little bit of trouble with our battery situation, but we finally got that straightened out. And so everything worked out really good. Got 4 or 5 bass. Can't complain about that too much. So we just had a good time and really enjoyed being with them. Been with Jimmy. Tonight we're going to pick up Proverbs 3 again in our studies of walk. And the study tonight I think is going to cover, let's see, where did I write it down? It's going to cover In the Strong's, and I believe it was the 85th occurrence. And this is going to be study 37 in our study on walk. And today is the 27th day of May, 2015. And so, some of them we didn't do, but a lot of them we did. And but I believe it was 84 or 85 occurrences here. And this is really, believe it or not, and Proverbs has got 20-something chapters in it, but this is the last, basically the last time that the word walk is used in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 3. Yeah. And it's found in verse 23. We got down through verse 10 of chapter 3 last week, and we're going to pick up and hopefully finish up. And I think we're going to go down about verse 25 or 26. In here for the continuity of the thing. And I did my notes. Yeah, verse 26. I did my notes 2 or 3 days ago because I knew I was going to go fishing today. I just really can't get out and enjoy myself doing things like that when, you know, I feel like that I need to get involved with the word for to some extent in order to give us an opportunity to do our study. In verse 11 in Proverbs 3, we're going to start there. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And you know, these things are written in second, third person. And of course, here the writer's talking about my son. So he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And you know, it kind of goes back like parents do, and we normally have to chasten our children occasionally for the things that they get out of hand for. And it seems like over the years, you know, it's got down into a situation now to where we kind of call it time out. And I'm not really sure that's a good situation or a good switch off, but nevertheless, it's a kind of a convenient thing.
I didn't know what time out meant.
Well, I got time out of my pants.
Yeah, well.
My tail got tore up.
That's, you know, you look at it and you kind of see both sides of the coin there, but, you know, parents, want to have that respect and to have that, situation going with their children that, learns them something. So, you know, I guess there's good and bad things to say for each one of those things. But I don't know if a paddling or a timeout is, you know, what people care for or what they like, but or what they feel is necessary. But here we look at this and we realize that if God truly loves you, then He is going to correct you in some way or the other. And it's a kind of a parental thing, and I think when you look at it, that's kind of what I take from it. So it says, my son, despise not or shrink not from the chastening or the correcting ways of Jehovah. So, you know, Jehovah has His ways of correcting, and they can really be a problem sometimes, because you know, especially back then, the fear of the Lord was the beginning of understanding and wisdom. Because when one really realizes where his help and where his hope comes from, then he needs to be aware of that. And he says, neither be weary of His correction. And to be weary, you know, wisdom gives understanding. And I think, you know, when you talk about weary there, of correction, that one needs to know, one needs to be smart enough to know that it's for his own good. Sometimes we don't really believe it, but I know if we're on the receiving end of it, we don't really believe it, but it works that way with parents and children. It also works that way with God and His children. Those, you know, who believe in Him. And it's neither be weary of His correction. And my thought there was to be still and follow the ways of the Holy Spirit, especially in this day and age. I think we need to really regard what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us concerning the ways that we need to move in that situation. Then we get to verse 12 that says, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, of whom He delighteth. So you see, it goes on really to explain that the hand of the Lord is kind of like the hand of a parent, you know, and it works that way. Says, for whom the Lord loveth, as a father loves his own, That's pretty easy to understand. He correcteth, or he gives discipline. And quite often, it involves the alignment of their paths. The direction they're going in gets realigned. And so I think that kind of speaks for itself in a sense. And it says, yeah, even as the Father, the Son in whom he delighteth. So, people with families have a father and son relationship. And these relationship holds love and hope. And that's the whole situation, you know. To have children gives you a relationship that, you look for that love and hope that comes out of that relationship. Not only to receive it, but also to give it. And so it says, in whom he delights. And I think if parents really didn't love their children, they wouldn't really care. Quite often, you see people nowadays that get arrested for, allowing their children to do things that they shouldn't know what to do. And that's certainly not good either. And these verses of Scripture, and I meant to write them down, were written somewhere else because they're in bold type and Proverbs here. And I meant to, but I never did get around to doing that in my notes. So verse 13, it says, happy or blessed is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So, blessed is the ish here. That findeth wisdom, and that wisdom there, again, is the Hebrew word chokmah, and it's true wisdom. It is wisdom that is obtained from God. You know, when Adam and Eve was in the garden and God talked with them before the fall, they were receiving true wisdom. It was that God wanted them to know. And whenever they went outside that scope, then that's when the problems came up. And it says, and the man that getteth understanding, that is, man there is the word ish again, that getteth or sees understanding. And understanding is admonition or discipline. And we sometimes call it chastening. Because sometimes it takes a little chastening for the understanding to become fully blown, if you will, or to fully bloom out. You know, we have a kind of a saying that experience is the best teacher. Well, sometimes that experience comes with a hard lesson, you know. And there's no doubt about that. Then we get down to verse 14. Really up to verse 14. It's on the next page. It said, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. For the merchandise of it. And here we start getting involved with the feminine aspect of this thing. And from verse 14 through 18 is what I mentioned last week. In God dealing with a believer, and it's kind of a feminine, has a feminine slant on it. And it says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. And merchandise there is 5504 in the Strong's, and it means to gain or to profit. So the gain and the profit of it is better than the merchandise of silver. So it's better than the profit gained or received from precious metals. So you can't, when you talk about wisdom and understanding, and it does come with a gain or a profit. And he talks about also in that verse about, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So again, you're talking about silver and gold, which is what we in this world call precious metals, and it's what mankind uses to use for his funds. And so the profit from these things are not as good as the profit that a man gets from wisdom and from understanding. Money can't buy that kind of profit. The kind of profit that God allows us to be involved with, money can't buy. It just can't be bought with money. Then you get to 15, and you got that, there's that she. And she has been added, I suppose, by the translators, but it's, you know, it's feminine in nature, these verses, like I said, is. And I made a note here where it said 14 through 18, she equals a union between man and God, likened unto a God allowing man and woman together. So God and man has this unique relationship as a believer, as God and a believer, kind of like a man and woman in marriage. So don't let that throw you off. So it says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. So when a man thinks about his wife, thinks about a woman in a loving relationship, he turns to her for the love and the respect and the things that a man is hard to find anywhere else. But now, a relationship between man and his God is somewhat the same situation. Because many times man needs to turn to God for that relationship that they have that he can't find even in his wife. see. But it says she is more precious than rubies. More precious there is 33:68. And that Hebrew is Yalkan. And rubies is 64:43 in the Strong. And when you look it up, it means a round ruby or a pearl, if you will. Because generally speaking, a pearl is round. You know, a pearl that you find in an oyster when the irritation gets in an oyster and the growth around that irritation takes care of that. But it grows and it really grows in a beautiful round shape. And a lot of times you can find rare rubies. And rubies can also be round. But a ruby is not in the ground for irritation. It's just the way that it works out in God's plan and purpose, I guess. But if you find a round ruby, it's rare. Because a ruby can be, you know, any shape. But it says, she is more precious than rubies. And when you look at rubies, it means a pearl or a round ruby. It gives you a corresponding thing there. And it says also, and all the things that cast desire are not to be compared unto her. And so all the things that a man can wish for are not to be compared to her. Compared there is 77:37. And that's Shalyal. And it means to level or to equalize or to reckon. So if you're, you know, if you're looking, if a man is looking toward his wife for those things that he desired, then she needs to be on a level with him. She needs to be equal with him. And she needs to be reckoned as such. That pretty well sums that up. I mean, I think that's quite a saying of its own when you get to looking at it. And you look at these words and you go down and check them out. It really makes sense. And up there in the word precious, you know, Yalkon, and it means brightness, clear, fat, or excellent. So it says she is more precious. And I don't know why they put fat in there. But when you're talking about being compared to a ruby, if you're looking for rubies, you want to find the fat rubies because comparatively they're more. They're worth more, worth much more, especially around them, okay? So in 16 it says this, length of days is in her right hand. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. And in her left hand, riches and honor. The length of days. And it means not necessarily a long life. This is God's will. You know, God God can extend a life. The extension of life is not in a woman's hands. It's not in your wife's hands. It can. Her help as a helpmate can certainly be a factor in the length of that a man lives, but ultimately, the right hand, you know, is really used for an agent of good for all kind. You know, if you're on the right hand of God, that's the good side. You know, all the things concerning the right is an agent for good of all kinds. And so, it says the length of days is in her right hand or in her power or in the power of God. And certainly it's not necessarily a long life. And in her left hand, riches and honor. And that riches and honor is to be used the right way or aright. And and certainly what we're allowed and what we have that God has allowed us to have certainly needs to be used like riches and honor. Wisdom and understanding, truth, the things that we share with one another as saints. And I think this transcends from Proverbs even over into this day and age that the things that God has allowed us to have, the understanding that we're allowed to have, is to be used the right way. I think that when I looked it up, aright, I wrote that down, and I think that's kind of like rightly dividing, if you will, because that's another thing that He has given to us. In this day and age, although, you know, we got into the little discussion last week that it wasn't new, and if I'd have thought about Ecclesiastes, which we're going to next, Ecclesiastes, you don't get far in Ecclesiastes, so it says there's nothing new under the sun. And the gentleman brought it out last week that even with Cain and Abel, that was rightly divided by God, and it made Cain angry, you know. And yeah, so he slew his brother.
Whenever it was pointed out that he wasn't rightly divided.
He wasn't rightly divided. God certainly rightly divided it, and Cain used his own bad judgment in that situation, too. Okay. 17 says this, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. So, pleasantness here is only used one time in Scripture, and this is it. Proverbs 3:17. And it says her ways, and that's a going or a journey. Our ways of pleasantness, and that means agreeable. It's 52:78. And I believe the Hebrew there is Noam. And it means to be agreeable, to be a delight, to be splendor or grace. And certainly we know this is the attributes of God to a believer. Because if you're in if you're in tune with God, these things are agreeable. They can be a delight, certain to be splendor and or grace. No problems. No problems there. And it says, in all her paths, or all her journeys, are peace. And this is true peace. It is well-being or prosperity or true peace and love. That is the journeys between God and a believer. And it says in 18, and this is the last one where the feminine part is prevalent here. And it says in 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So it says she is a tree of life. The tree supporting and continuing the life which had been imparted. The nature of man was to live forever after the failure. Then we have in place of that, we have resurrection. So you see, in God's plan and purpose and in His wisdom, nothing catches you unprepared. And so these things were put there that way. And it says to them in 18, and happy is everyone that retained her. So, to believe God is counted for righteousness. And so, everyone that lays hold upon God has the promise as a believer. And God is going to cover that for righteousness in resurrection. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath found the earth, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. And it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Jehovah, by this chokmah, by this true wisdom, hath founded, and that's to lay, to set, or to establish the earth. And that is the word eretz in the Hebrew, meaning world. And he says, by understanding hath He established the heavens. And by this wisdom hath He established or set in place or arranged the expanse. Then we can look up and see the heavens. Not only this is just above us, but the heavens plural. And in verse 20 it says, by His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. So when we go to talk about the expanse or the heavens, you know, the expanse, the earth was once in the water. and it was brought out of the water. And it says, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up. So he controls the depths. He controls the water. You know, I think we still live in this bubble that we live in, and beyond that, maybe ice. I'm not sure. But we do know that he can certainly control the water, and he does. And he says, and here it says clouds, but I want you to think about this for a minute. In 20, it says, and the clouds drop down the dew. Well, this is the skies. This is the firmament. This is what we see above us. Stop for just a minute and think that on a cloudy night, if it's just cloudy, there is no dew. It has to be clear. It has to be sky. Yeah, we have to see the sky. We have to see through into the shining of the stars in order to get the night mist. You know, and this was what watered the earth to begin with. And so we find that, you know, the rain is kind of come a little bit later. Verse 20. It says clouds equals sky and dew equals the night mist. It says, see note on Psalms 133:3. And it says, dew falls only when there are no clouds.
When you get the condensation.
Yeah. So you see that? That's the difference there in, you know, in the night mist. And we see that these things work just this way. 21, it says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So in 21, it goes back to saying again, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes or their mind of understanding. Let not or do not allow these mercy and truth that we get from Jehovah to go away or to leave us. We don't want any of that to depart. What God gives to us, we need to save or to keep. It says, let not them depart from thine eyes. And that's my sense of that is your mind of understanding. Because we have understanding that God has allowed us to be able to use this wisdom in a sense. And that mind certainly plays a great part of that. And he says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Lay hold on what is stable. You don't want anything that's unstable. You know, the work of the evil one is unstableness. It's not. It's something that you can't depend on. And discretion is that's right. And if you do what's right, you know, you won't be found on the wrong side of things. And he says in 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. So they'll be life or nephesh unto you, thy soul, and grace to thy neck. And neck there is, I didn't put the note down, but I remember putting it down in my notes, but I didn't put the number down. And it was healing and grace to thy neck. And that's healing to the flesh and refreshing to the bones, to the bones. You know, we always need healing to the flesh, these things that beset us. And also, our bones need to be refreshed. You know, when we go without liquids, this is where a lot of our blood comes from, the marrow in the bones, in our larger bones. These bones need to continually be refreshed in order to have strength and to have stamina that we need to carry about our daily lives. And it also says in 23 there that and thy foot shall not stumble. And so you know I got ahead of myself. I can't even read my notes now. I guess that's the reason I'm supposed to do them on the day that do the study.
That's why I do it that way.
Yeah. Grace to the neck. Then shall thou walk in thy ways safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Okay. So, that's the word that we are looking for, and that's 32:12. And that is Yahweh. Then shall thou walk. At this then, or at this point, you need to walk as God directs in the way safely. And that is with salvation. You know, generally when you see safely in Scripture, it's talking about saving or salvation. In that sense. And it said that thy foot shall not stumble. You yourself will not trip up or fall by the wayside. And, you know, quite often, and in our last epistles, the many that Paul wrote, some of the others, you know, we talk about stumbling blocks, that the way that God was working a lot of this stuff out, to some it seemed to be a something that you might trip up on. And the nation of Israel just really couldn't believe that God would use a wild olive branch be brought into the tame tree in order to make, to get his plan and purpose across. But he did that very thing. So, to stumble is, can be quite, an easy thing to do. If you just take your eyes away for just a second, it seems like you could be tripped up or stumbled in this sense. And he says in verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. And yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. We talk about lash down and lying down, and it's two different words there. And when thou liest down, the first part of that verse there, in the Septuagint, it reads sitteth. And when thou sittest down, thou shalt not be afraid. And be afraid there is 6342, and that's Rockall. And it is to be startled or alarmed or to fear in general, in the bad sense. So when you sit down, you know, you don't want to be alarmed or you don't want to have fear in general. But it's even worse than that. And the rest of this verse, and he said, yea, there thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Well, if you're sitting down, it's easier to get up than it is when you're laying down. And laying down is when you go to your bedstead. And that's the difference in the two words, and it's another word. It's 63:12, meaning when you lay down, and it's to be prone, and sleep shall be sweet, and that means to rest, in good sleep. You know, there's different kinds of sleep. Man's come up with the words now on sleep, and there's some sleep that we don't get the benefits out of it like other sleeps. But if you trust in the Lord, whether you're sitting down or laying down, it should be with the understanding that He is the one that can certainly take care of you. Because it says in 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. So, to be not afraid is yare. And do not live in dread. You know, all too often, we don't ask God to help us with these things. And certainly when we were going through some of the Psalms, we saw, where David would ask God, to do things to his enemies that would allow him some relief. And it wasn't necessarily to kill him, but it was a point to give him some opportunity to get involved with something that was a little better than just war. Do not live in dread. Do not be afraid of sudden fear or what might come. Because you can't catch God unaware. And he knows these things. And it says in the rest of 25, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Desolation there is 77:22. And it can either be show, S-H-O, pronounced show or show all, of the wicked. And talking about desolation. And desolation can come in many forms. You know, it can come in the form of nature as a storm or a tempest. It means to rush over. And, you know, when these tornadoes come out west, and even some around here sometimes, they rush over the land and it blows away many things. It is a surprise onrush is what it, you know, we might have a little bit of warning, but not a whole lot. And so this is the same situation of the wicked. They're the lawless ones, the Rasha, that we find there, that these folks that want to do us harm, says, when it comes. And when it cometh. And it means to have confidence in the time of need and help, that we need to trust in the Lord. And certainly, that is a good point. Something that we need to continually keep on our mind. It says, for the Lord, in 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. For Jehovah shall keep you. Certainly, He is able to do that. He is the provider of all things for us, and He certainly can. And He says, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And I think that's another way of saving, that He can keep us safe in all our ways.
You know, it's unusual there that He would say, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, as if whenever I mete out whatever judgment I'm going to do to your enemies, don't stand there and be amazed at it like it can't happen.
Well, they were always constantly in the times of these writings, they were always constantly trying to rid the country of the enemy that was in the country to do that. So that foot from being taken, I think, is to be overrun by the enemy. And certainly, at times that happened, but those kind of times were when they weren't in the will of God doing the things that they supposed to be doing. So we'll stop there with that part of it in Proverbs, and we're going to take up Ecclesiastes. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes 1 for just a minute, and I've got about 5 minutes or so, and we'll read just a little bit in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes talks quite often about vanities. And vanities in the Strong's is in the Hebrew is 1892. And it's the Hebrew word is hebel, and it means emptiness. And it's figurative. And you got vanities and vanity, and it's, both of them are the same number. And in the figurative sense, it is something transitory. or unsatisfactory, such as labor. And it means not enduring, and it means temporary or fleeting. And I wanted to read verses 1 through 11 in Ecclesiastes. Now let's just read down through them. It said, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he has taken on the earth? I know your Bible says under the sun. But when you look at it, it means on the earth. That's another way of saying the things that happens to man on this earth, you know. He's tied to this earth in the situation that this was where he was formed and this was where he was going to be. It says, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So you see, what we do may be standing when we're gone, but for how long? You know, the things that we do.
That's the whole definition of vanity.
You know, it's just.
Comes and it goes.
And it said, he goes on to say, the sun also arises and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to his place where it arose. You know, it goes down in the west and it comes around, and as the earth rotates, it comes back into the east again. Okay, if the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about into the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So, you know, now when we tune into the weather stations, there's the Weather Channel. They call it jet streams and all this stuff that we've come up with in the past years. And so, it goes right back to what they say. We're controlled by, you know, which way the winds is coming from, really. It says, and all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come thither, they return again. And you know, so we just read over there in Proverbs where the waters, the deep, is controlled by God.
Yep. Controls all the movements.
And so the movements and the things that we have, are those things that come from Him. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And this again is what I was reminded of last week. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun or on the earth. So, when God made it and He put it here, it's here. Now, it may take us, it may take man thousands of years to find it, or to use it.
But it ain't new.
But it ain't new. That's just like fossil fuel. You know, we go out and we fill up our vehicles with petroleum, which we have to refine to use it. And that fossil fuel has been here for, you know, no telling.
Long time.
All the time. It was there. Man just hadn't found it. and didn't know how to use it until, you know, it come time for it to be in service some way.
The next one was one of Larry's favorite verses.
Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old times, which was before us. That's a humbling thought. I mean, it really is. You know, we've discovered something. Yeah.
Sure you have.
God has allowed us this wisdom, this information. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall be there any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And there is one exception to the verse 11. And that's the only one that I can find. When Jesus Christ came as a single cell being and was placed in the womb of Mary, he retained that information that had been given to God by the Father in all his dealings and the things. And he could, you know, he could, we call it recall. He could bring back those things and with understanding as to how they fit in the plan and purpose of God's will. But I've seen people with photographic memories, or what I thought was photographic memories and all this. But the fact is, they had to take it in somewhere in this lifetime. When Jesus Christ came and he walked on the earth, he could recount those things he had with the Father.
Right. That's your
amazing and all the part. Time. You see, and so therefore, he was without sin. And that verse is the only one that gives me a little situation, but it's describing man and not the Son of Man. So we have to remember that. And the rest is vanity. It's emptiness. But with the Son of God, it wasn't empty.
Yeah, amen.
See, in him was the essence of the Godhead. He was a third of the Godhead. And so his was different. Really different. And I think we sometimes forget about the fact that when he was placed in the womb of Mary, everything that she had and everything that she was sin. And God cannot live in sin. So that single cell individual made his station right there, had that power to make that thing right within the scope of where he was. And he still had no sin. He had to take the sins
Amen.
Of others, even the ones that were not yet born. He had to take it to
even
die.
To that, yeah.
Yeah. But you see, He lived that sinless life, and it was that situation that even though Mary was human, born in sin, but yet she still qualified to have the job that she had to raise the Son of God here on the earth, without a doubt. I want to go back And we'll start next week before we get into Ecclesiastes 4. I want to go back to Genesis 3. And I want to read a little bit of Genesis 3. I want to go from Genesis 3:17 to the fourth chapter of Genesis to verse 5. And we'll talk about that a little bit. When we talk about vanity, we talk about the labors that man involved with. You see,
man. Chapter 8 of Genesis.
No, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 5. You're going to get a head start on me, are you? But you see, man, and I'll give you a little heads up. Man was placed in the garden, and God was providing everything for him. And when man was kicked out of the garden, God told him part of his problem was that he was going to have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow.
And you know, every time I put the garden out, I think about that.
And you know what? I don't think man was ever really meant to sweat, but guess what? The sweat pores were there. He didn't have to go back and redo him. All these things were in place, you see. And guess what? Another thing. He covered them with skins, but he didn't build them a house. He didn't build them an abode. When he kicked them out of the garden, they were on their own. But he did clothe them with skins of animals. That's just a little bit of this and what we find concerning Cain and Abel. In that situation, see. We read about the she there, the tree. To grab a hold of the tree that had life. Well, you know, it says Eve was the mother of all living. And this is what Adam named her, was Eve, to be the mother of all living. So she had the responsibility of life to give life, you know, on and on in that sense. And that was part of her downfall too, because it was to be not a loving thing, but it was to be a thing of pain. And, you know, all this just happened that way? No, it didn't just happen that way. It was designed that way. It's God's design. Well, we get out here and we design stuff and we say, oh, we learned something new. Ecclesiastes said, no, that's not new.
No new thing.
You just finally come up with it. God finally allowed you to understand this situation. So think about that and see if it don't make you feel a little small sometimes. It does me.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes certainly has a way of putting you in your place.
But it's great. It's great. God's Word is great. So thank you for spending your time with us tonight. And so we got through Proverbs, we're going into Ecclesiastes, and then from Ecclesiastes, I think, on into Isaiah. I've lost my other note. Oh, it's in the Bible. So, we're about halfway not quite halfway through the vault word. And I'm not going to tell you we're going to do every one of them, but we're going to do some of them. The ones that are really pertinent, I think, is especially the ones, because we know how man walks. And, you know, we know what his situation is as being one that's fallen. But what the expectations is of a loving Father God is what's really important in this situation. Amen. And we're going to try to get involved in that a little more. Well, thank you again. God bless you. Love you. And even though I'm a little tired, I got refreshed today from not doing the same stuff every day. You know, you need to change it up a little bit. I think the fishing trip done been great. Well, thank you much. Love all of you.